Some of us now turn to Genesis chapter 19, where we'll read the first 29 verses. Genesis 19, verse 1 through 29, the story of Solomon and its destruction. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night, and wash your feet, then you may rise early and go on your way." They said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly. So they turned in to him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, that you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." Then he said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you or stay, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Then Lot said to them, "Please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me, and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and behold, and toward all the lands of the plain. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke was like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when the Lord destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. The title of the sermon this evening is The Catastrophe in Sodom. And the word catastrophe has to do with a great upheaval, a great destruction, something that overwhelms the mind of an individual. And sometimes on television today, when we've seen hurricanes or earthquakes, we've seen people stumbling around in the cinematographic images of the aftermath of these terrible destructions. We see people stumbling around, looking confused and overwhelmed and amazed. One gets the idea that they had witnessed a catastrophe. And there was a catastrophe like this that enveloped the plain, these great cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, great in the sense of human accomplishment, but not great in the ways of righteousness. So we have a catastrophe that we see here from the scripture reading that fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah. What I'd like to focus on in the midst of these catastrophes was the role of Lot. The role of Lot, and especially with a mind to our present day. Is there anything that Lot could have done differently? How did Lot carry himself? What were Lot's strengths? What were his weaknesses? How do we compare today? For we live in a day not totally unlike this in terms of our iniquity. And this account shows that the Lord seems to store up his wrath for a certain day, and when that day comes, then the Lord's hand will not be stayed. How are we to evaluate these things? And especially, how does the church today think of these things? My own feeling is that the church today too much takes the position of Lot in the midst of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so the church today is not a great help and is no antidote to what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. So let's develop these ideas. First of all, let's look at Lot's actions. Now, the New Testament tells us that, I think it's in the book of Hebrews or James, that the soul of Lot was grieved, or that the heart of Lot was grieved in the midst of Sodom. And it mentions Lot's faith, that the faith of Lot was grieved as he lived in Sodom. So, given that New Testament testimony, we would credit Lot with being a man of faith. And yet, we see some great contradictions to this testimony of faith. For Lot lived with all too much peace in a place of great moral abandonment. And that's a question for all of us. Can we, in good conscience, live in a place of great moral abandonment? Could we live in San Francisco today, or New Orleans, or a place we mentioned this morning like Provincetown, Massachusetts? Could we live in a place like that? And or would we place ourselves in the position of a man like Lot? It seems that Lot had some kind of a witness there in Sodom, but it seems like it was a very, very low profile witness. At one point, when these Sodomites are at the door trying to get at the angels, and Lot tells them, is arguing with them that they shouldn't come in, they mention to Lot, they say in verse 9, that he keeps acting as a judge. They say, now we will deal worse with you than with them. So Lot seemed to at least he seemed to make some sort of a testimony for the Lord in this place. But the one thing that we never hear of Lot doing is really preaching against what was going on there, or proclaiming the covenant like he might have done. We see instead that he is living with a kind of a peaceability in the city, and he's not availing himself of the instrumentality of the Word of God he's not worshiping them the same way that Abraham was. Abraham separated himself. Abraham would not have lived in a city like this. Abraham wanted to maintain a stronger, more formidable testimony. So we see Abraham in a distance. And even after the wrath of God falls upon Sodom and Gomorrah, we see Abraham going to worship. And then as he goes to worship on this height, he looks toward the valley. And he sees this amazing destruction there. Much like we might look out today and see so much smoke in the air that we would know that there was a fire, that some business or some home had caught fire, or maybe a brush fire of land. So it was a bizarre kind of a thing. I know a few years ago we were driving in Florida at one point, and as we took a turn and the vista opened up before us, we saw so much smoke. We knew that something odd or unnatural was taking place. And as we drove south, sure enough, we drove into an area where on both sides of the road there was a brush fire. And this earlier anticipated vision that we had proved to be true and reliable, that there was something abnormal ahead of us. And so Abraham saw that. And as we look to Lot, when the angels come to Sodom, we see a number of things that Lot does that show that he wasn't totally passive in this area. When these two angels come, and we know the angels are the same angels that had visited him, or had visited Abraham, so they look like men. They didn't look unnormal or abnormal or heavenly, as heavenly creatures might look. They didn't appear as the seraphim. They appeared as men, and they came into Sodom. The minute Lot sees them, with his morality, with his desire to be hospitable, with the niceness, evidently, that was a part of Lot's character, he rushes to welcome these people and to be hospitable to them, to call them into his house. Now, it's interesting. When he first does this, there's no hint of any danger. But we know from what immediately follows that Lot was motivated by a knowledge of what could happen to strangers if they came unawares into Sodom. So he's aware of the dangers of this. He's aware of the violence of this city. And yet he lives in the midst of it. Certainly there are warnings here for us. As he rushes to meet them and then he invites them into his house, they say, I love in verse 2, it says, no, we will spend the night in the open square. Now, we know from what happened, and we know these so-called men, these angels, we see when they blinded the men at the door, they were well able to take care of themselves. This was a divine trap, if you will. But Lot doesn't know that, and so he begs them to come into the house. Verse 3, he insists strongly that they would turn into him and enter his house. And so he welcomes the men, he makes a feast for them and entertains them. So all of these things Lot does well. But again, he's living in a place that he shouldn't have been living unless he could justify that by the witness that he was making in the city. If we're living in a place that is really full of iniquity, it behooves us to witness against this iniquity and not just to live passively there, unless we're in such a widespread area of iniquity that there would be no place for us to flee. In that case, then, in terms of self-preservation, the Lord would have us to live quietly. Like the people in China did during the time of Mao. That's the only way that they can survive. But where there is one locale of iniquity, the thing that Christians should not do is go and live there quietly in the midst of these people. In America here today, there are cities that are more notorious than others. And there are other places and regions where we can find relative peace, where we can still witness but maybe not be exposed that much ourselves. When we look at the effects of Lot's life and the way he lived his life there in Sodom, a life of some pacifism, I would argue, we see what happened. When the angels go and tell Lot to get his children out, in verse 14, he goes, they say that they're going to destroy the place. And so Lot goes out in verse 14 and speaks to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters, and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. You see, when you live in places like this, when you live a life of passivity, when the culture around you becomes so threatening to you that you're afraid to speak out, it develops in the core of your being a kind of incapacity to really respond in a way that can be realistic or needful. So that even when Lot remonstrates, he's upset, he's alarmed, and he remonstrates with his sons, and yet it just doesn't register with them because their personalities have become skewered by the iniquity of the city, the culture in which they find themselves. So first of all, we see an effect upon Lot's children. But then we even see an effect upon Lot himself. In verse 16, in the morning, Lot, we see, lingered himself. Does he not understand the voice of the angels? Does he not understand the word destruction? Why in the world would Lot linger? What was the attraction of Sodom? What was the attraction of this urban area? And later, when Lot's told to flee to the mountains, the angels wouldn't have given him bad advice. And yet here's Lot. He's kind of got ruralophobia. He's afraid to be out in a more rural place. And he seeks Zoar, which is a small town or a small city that is somewhat proximate to the plain where the destruction took place. It seems like there's been an effect upon Lot. He seems to have a faith in his heart. He grieves over the iniquity of the place, and yet he's not able to really do anything or say anything to really remedy the situation. We would have to argue also that Lot was of such a nature that he did not want to suffer. He didn't want to speak so clearly on behalf of the Lord that his own life might be threatened. And so we see that in this case, Lot's pacifism really did come to threaten his life because he lost the capacity to really see where danger was. And is it any wonder that the children didn't really understand these things? Well, Lot, their superior, their elder, he really didn't understand these things either. It says in verse 14, the angels actually brought him out of the city. They urged him first, but in verse 17 it says, so it came to pass when they had brought them outside, and that he said, the angel said, escape for your life, do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. And finally we see Lot's wife. She's outside, she's beyond the pale of the destruction, but she doesn't obey the angels. She looks back. There is a kind of cancer of the soul that pacifism creates in our psychologies and in our lives. It's very, very dangerous. And I'm afraid that much of Christianity today is afflicted with us. When I look when we dealt with the life of Ishmael and Abraham, I talked a little bit about Islam. It would appear that in the 7th century that Christianity was afflicted with the same kind of disease. They did not know how to survive. They didn't know how to protect themselves. They lost the spirit of self-preservation so that they were just swept up in this horde of Islamic people that pressed down upon them. And so we see the same kind of psychology afflict this man Lot, who his soul was able to be grieved on one hand because of that which he knew, and yet he was not able to take formidable reaction against the evil that surrounded him. And so, so first of all, we see Lot's actions, which were much less than they could have been. We see the effects of that, and then we finally see God's actions. We see God coming down with force upon this area. God is not inhibited like men. God is not incapacitated by men. God is not afflicted with the same kind of confusion that men are. God is holy, and God is righteous, and God will work out His own holy will according to His own determinations. And once God has determined to vent His wrath upon a certain area, God will vent His wrath. I think of the people of Israel during the time before the captivity by Babylon. They kept consoling themselves with the foolish notions that God would not do this and God would not do that. Surely they were Israelites. God's destruction would not come down upon them. As Jeremiah preached to them week in and week out, year after year after year, they consoled themselves with false beliefs, thinking that God would not really vent His wrath upon them. And Jeremiah brought these terrible warnings upon them, warning them that yes, God would bring His vengeance upon them, and it was certainly coming. There was no way to get out of its way if they would not repent and flee from their wickedness. And so, in verse 24, we see, it says, "Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So He overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground." You see the wrath of God. And Abraham looks upon it, verse 28. The smoke, it says, "Behold, the smoke of the land which went up was like the smoke of a furnace when rising up high into the sky." So we see, here the, in terms of God's actions, we see the peculiar in glory of Sodom, the shame of Sodom, and we see the wrath of God falling upon it, this wrath of God that would not be stilled by any false hesitation or any weakness or any measure of grace in this time of wrath. It was a time of wrath, not a time of grace. As we look at our own day, this is one of the themes that has motivated me to be more activistic in my own life in the last 10, 15 years of my life. And this passage of Scripture especially has caught up my attention because it seems to me that there's too much accommodation on the part of the church, too much of an idea that we'll grow our churches in the midst of this fallen culture, will grow our churches, and that will be good enough. We'll just work on each other, and peradventure we may speak softly to this person or that person. Peradventure they may come to the Lord. That will be the good thing. But why really be brash about it? Why really raise our voices? When I see this passage of Scripture, and I see how Lot was grieved in his heart, I think to myself, it's not enough to be grieved in the heart. It's not enough to go to our Calvinistic conferences and say, "Oh, woe are we. Look at what's happening out there. Look at how evil our culture is. Look at what the Sodomites are doing in our land. Look how terrible this is." And then we complain to one another about it, but we do very little about it. So I've been motivated to try to do more in my own life, and I hope to do more in this area in which we live here. I see in our day that the best of what's being done by other Christian churches, I see some churches that are so strong. So some of these big churches, just imagine what would happen if they once a month took up signs and put themselves along the roads of our communities, and witnessed for the Lord out in the streets, and gave pure and clarion testimony that God wants us to do this or that, whether it's abortion or whether it's following the law of God, whether it's remembering the Lord's Day, all of these kinds of things. Just think of the witness and the testimony that would make to the people of our land. Oftentimes when I'm at modern conferences, theology conferences, and I felt the same way about this over in Scotland, we'd be at these conferences and there'd be maybe 50 or 100 people there, 150 people, 250 sometimes. And I think to myself, you know, if we would just take Scripture signs and maybe at the end of the conference and just go out into the city and spread ourselves out, a couple people to each block. And wouldn't it be an amazing witness to people that were driving through? They'd look in every block. There'd be some of these 250, 100 people, 50 people even, that were there at this conference. They would be forced to recognize that the Lord does exist. That these people, they may be confused, but they sure are set on witnessing for this God. And I think the Holy Spirit would use that. I think there can be so much more that's done today than what we do. And I think that the pacifism of our day in the churches is much like the pacifism that we see in the life of Lot. And the life of Lot is not a paradigm to study. It's a lesson to be learned, and something to fear. Oh, that we would be as Lot. Oh, that we would be grieved in our hearts, but never really do anything about it. The way of the Lord is different. Our Lord Jesus said, if anyone seeks to follow me, they must take up their cross and follow me. Be ready to be crucified. The Lord often doesn't call us to be crucified, but He does call us to walk in the way of crucifixion. So I pray that the Lord might touch your heart with this to a degree tonight, and that you might think about these things in your heart and consider what the Lord would have us to do here in this area of southwestern Ohio. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray for the cause of Christ. We pray that we might be animated by the cause of Christ, that we might be stirred up by the prospects of the kingdom of God. And when we look around ourselves and when we look at our own strength, we do not have dozens, and we certainly don't have hundreds or multiples of hundreds that are able to witness in this area. We seem so meek and so without strength. Yet we pray, O Lord, that you would stir us up and that you would create in us a desire to do more. And that as we would reach out in small steps here and there in our lives, that in 5 or 10 years as we look back, that we might see progress in our lives. That we might say, yes, we began to learn, we began to do, we began to see. And our witness was blessed by the living God. We pray, O Lord, for our nation. We pray by way of intercession that you would not bring down your wrath upon us like you did upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Even in our day, we see your wrath and your curse upon us in the economics of our day. We pray, O Lord, that you would not bring your full wrath to bear upon us, but instead, we pray that you would answer our sin with thy grace, that you would turn us once again, especially if we would lift up our voices and be willing to be crucified for your sake. We pray that by our witness, by our willingness to be martyred for thee, that you would begin to work through us and show us, help us to learn lessons of witnessing, help us to learn something about the life of sacrifice. And turn us again, O Lord, help us. Help the church, not just here in Westchester, but across the country. We pray that you would work in the hearts and the minds of thy people, blessing us with a renewed capacity to see, to discern, and to witness on behalf of Christ and his kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.